looking at a few scriptures, but mostly probably more application than scripture. But the first one would be 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Okay, and keep on reading. Keep the next.
So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Okay. It gives us, tells us all scripture is inspired by God and for several purposes. And the ultimate purpose is that we'd be mature Christians, be like the Lord Jesus. But the scriptures were given for correction, for instruction, that we'd be like. So, and it says all scripture is given for that reason. That would mean it may be only the Old Testament, but how about 2 Timothy 2:15?
2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker, Be diligent to present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay. He's done. He's to handle right the word of truth, but he's still supposed to study. Go to the principal's office. Okay. Okay. A third verse from 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2.
I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction.
Okay, one more verse on that. First Timothy 4:13.
1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching.
Okay. Now all of these are on the Word of God. It includes study, includes preaching, includes listening, including what the Scriptures are for. And it says, give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Even though the Scriptures were written, the first ones, 1400 B.C. So there's a written language, but there are no written Scriptures. There were just very few copies of the books of the law. There were no, in the New Testament, there are letters that have been passed up, but they were probably papyrus letters went, but they kept copying them and copying them. But so it was written scripture, not very available, and also written to illiterate people. No public schools, no private schools. But it was so important, he said, give your attention to the public reading of scripture. You read the scriptures publicly because people can't read. If they could read, they didn't have Bibles. So it's very important it is. But the scriptures were written and were inspired. But then the dissemination was public reading, preaching, and recognizing that they were given for instruction in righteousness, correction, that we'd be, end up being mature, perfect Christians. Let's look at also Psalm 1. And I'll just take off from there.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Okay, the first half of the psalm is, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. That's we've talked about reading, we're talking about hearing, we talk about preaching, and here he talks about meditating. Now, meditating is not a mind event. Memorizing is a mind event. Reading is a mind. Studying is a mind. Meditation is not the mind. Meditation is like sitting in a jacuzzi. You soak in the word. You meditate in it all day and night. You can't study day and night, but you can meditate day and night. So this scripture soaks in you. It becomes a part of you so that you end up living it. It says, he'll be like a tree firmly planted with streams of water, which yields fruit in its seasons. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. He doesn't make that kind of promise to somebody who knows it all. If you're not meditated on, you're not. The Christian life comes from the heart. Christian life, not from the head. So if you're given a written exam on somebody who studied it, and he could pass the written and flunk the lab. But in order to win on the lab, to be like this tree planted by the rivers, he's got to soak in it. He's got to be so much into it that obedience is normal. And obedience is not effort. Obedience is not try. Obedience is not working at it. It's just natural. And you bear fruit like a tree planted in the waters. Now look at Jeremiah 17:7.
Jeremiah 17:7 and following. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit.
Okay. It sounds like the same as the prior Psalms. And look at Psalm 92, as verse 12, I think.
Psalm 92, 12, to the end of the chapter. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our Lord. Excuse me. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Okay. Let's look at one more Psalm 71, 14. 14 through 18.
Psalm 71, 14 through 18. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come.
Okay, I mention this because these are the promises of the people who soak in the word. These are, and they all sound like the same thing. They are promises from God that are based upon this being in the word, preaching it, listening to it, meditating on it, declaring it to the next generation. Okay, having read these verses of scripture, I'll give you a little bit of my application. And not that I succeeded, but when I first became a Christian, I didn't own a Bible. I borrowed my roommate's. Then my senior year, I got a Gideon Bible from the chaplain's office. It was white. I pasted some maps in the back of it. But then when I got commissioned, I was told to buy a Schofield Reference Bible, which I did, and used it probably the first year at sea. And something else. Well, I'll mention this first. I was reading it zealously and reading the notes. And one day at sea, I read the text and the notes, and I didn't see the relationship between the text and the notes. So I quit using it and bought myself a Christian Science Bible. A Christian Science Bible is just a plain text English Bible. All of their notes are in the other book called Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures. But the Bible is a very good Bible for $5. Leather text Bible. I used that for years because I didn't like the notes. In this period of time, a fellow named Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, came to the academy and spoke to about 20 midshipmen. He was a dynamic speaker. After he finished, he said, "Okay, those of you who mean business to the Lord, I'm going to see you separately." So half a dozen of us met with him separately. And he said, "How many of you like to sin?" "No, we don't want to sin." He said, "I'll teach you how not to sin." Psalm 119:5, which says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." 119:11, I think that is. He said, "I will teach you how to hide the word of God in your heart." And he taught us. And it was very simple. And I took it hook, line, and sinker. Graduated, went to the Korean War. And the first year, maybe 14 months, I memorized 108 verses of scripture. And then the second year, I was memorizing 3 a week. Third year, probably 5 a week. So after 3 years, I was just spouting the scripture. And I knew the references. And I began to get suspicious. I was still sinning. How many verses did you have to memorize before you quit sinning? It was very simple. I was not hiding the word of God in my heart. I was hiding it up here. And I knew the answers, but it had no relationship to me of my obeying them. And so it was almost unrelated. And so and all that scripture memorized, I probably was less like the Lord Jesus, because I was so arrogant of how much I knew. Well, I realized this. I may have kept memorizing scripture for a few more years. I'm not sure now. I do know. I had a pack of cards I carried with me, and I was on a canoe trip toward Hudson Bay and Ovasatica River. And running the rapids on the canoe, we swamped the canoe and swamped my cards. Non-readable cards. So I think that's when I couldn't memorize it. But the major thing I realized that having in my head didn't make me more godly. So I'm not sure when I realized it, but I knew I had to get this. Well, if I'd memorized the verses, and I'd turn the other cheek. And if somebody came up and slapped me on the cheek, I'd say, I know what it says, and slap him back. there wasn't any relationship to what I knew and what I did. So I figured out a way to get this head knowledge into my heart. It probably not the only way, but I'd read a verse of scripture. That was could be a promise, could be a command, but I suppose it's a command. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Knowing that my head had no relationship whether I complained or argued. So I look at the verse and I'd say, is this true or false? And being a Christian, I'd say, it's true. Well, as soon as I heard myself say it was true, I would thank God for the verse. And thank God for that verse all day long. And thanking God for the verse all day long transferred it from head knowledge to my heart. And so, if came up for a time for complaining or arguing, I just didn't. I didn't have to think, oh, I know what it says. It was just part of me. I didn't complain or argue. Another one, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I thank God for that verse. So soon I was giving thanks in everything. And pretty soon, this evolution, or what do you want to call it, from knowledge to heart, became more pervasive. And so I didn't even think of try or effort in obeying anything. And either I obeyed or I didn't obey. Right? I didn't try to obey God. Okay, that's one thing on my scripture memory. When I was still a midshipman, I realized I had not read the New Testament, all of it. It seemed an impossibility to me. So I found the shortest book that I could find in the New Testament, Jude or 3 John or something like that, and read it. Say, I've read one book of the Bible. So I kept doing it to longer and longer lengths. And I was converted in 47. I graduated in 50. And then in 50, when I was memorizing a scripture, and I got married in 52 in Yokohama, I was still diligently following the NAS system. We were in dry dock in Bremerton, and my wife had been a diligent note taker on the scriptures ever since she's in Bible school. She had notebooks full of notes. Well, I had a notebook also. It was a NAV notebook. And and one day, Bessie said, Jim, what did you get out of your notebook? I said, nothing. I only put things in it. I realized I wasn't in it, so I quit the notebook. Remember, looking up some navs in Tokyo, they said, Jim, where's your notebook? I said, I chucked it. How are you gonna survive? Anyhow, so I went from being legalistic on the scripture to more just normal. and how this affected me, in addition to evangelism, it affected me in my integrity. There are all kinds of ways to compromise your faith in the Navy. All kinds of ways. And I just didn't. It was amazing. Did he tell you the news stories before?
Mm-hmm.
I did, okay. Well, it was a result of having these scriptures in my heart. But I realized I hadn't read all the Bible. I finally read all the New Testament. And we're in Bremerton. And I decided to read 4 chapters of the Old Testament, 2 chapters of the New Testament every day. I'd read Bessie would wake me up at 5 in the morning so I could have my quiet time before I had to check aboard the ship at 8. She'd roll me out of bed, then she'd go back to bed, and she'd say, I have my quiet time at 10 o'clock in the morning. So anyhow, the next 9 months, I read the Old Testament through, and the New Testament twice in the same, 2.5 times in the same 9 months. Well, then I don't recall keeping a record of it, of how much I read, right? I was in the Word every day, but I don't remember any system. And I started a system 10 years ago. And this system is very simple. First of January, I read Genesis 1, Ezra 1, Matthew 1, and Acts 1. The second, I read Genesis 2. And today's the 12th, so I read Genesis 12. But there are not 12 chapters in Ezra, so I read Nehemiah 2. And Matthew 12 and Acts 12. And the 31st of December, I finished 2 Chronicles and Malachi and Matthew and Revelation on the 31st. But a little simple thing, I read the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, and the Book of Psalms twice during the year. But I use a different version every year. So I've read through 2 Catholic Bibles, a Jewish Bible, RSV, New American Standard, Living Bible, and probably a couple others. But it's simple. Now the problem with this is anything that you've got to have it in your priority in your day. If you don't have it in priority, it gets skipped because everything else is happening to you all day long. And so I came up with a wonderful solution to that. The solution was this morning. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I did my bed exercises. I took my 16 pills for the day, 16 pills, and I read my 4 or 5 chapters and did some praying and went back to bed till 8:30 or 8:45, something like this. But I'd gotten it in without it interrupting. But if once I'd gotten out of bed and doing things, I'm just hit all day long with people or things, and it doesn't happen. So that's been and nobody bugs me at 5 in the morning. I still get my sleep because I go back to bed. Now, here's a suggestion I got here when this thing's how to read the New Testament in 67 days. When you give everybody a copy of that, so, I know what I was going to do tonight, and I didn't, but remind me we'll do it next week. We'll each have a 3x5 card, And on the 3x5 card, you write down how many years you've been a Christian. And next number, how many times you read the Old Testament through. And next one, how many times you read the New Testament through. Okay. Nobody cheat. Just say how many anything you've done. And we'll collect the cards. And we'll add up the total years, number of years you've been a Christian. And the total number of times the Bible's been read. Total number of times the New Testament's read. I did this at a weekend conference for the Presbyterian Church in Spokane. It's a believing church, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, First Press. And I added up the cards and divided it out. I found that the Old Testament was read, I think, something like once every 27 years. And the New Testament once every 17 years. Maybe those aren't exactly right. People don't read their Bibles. And one of the reasons they don't think, they don't have the time, or they think it's too big a object, can't do it. Well, if you're a slow reader, a very slow reader, you can read the whole Bible in 80 hours. How do I know? You can get it all read aloud in 72 hours on CDs without leaving anything out. And reading it aloud, nothing missed in 72 hours. So if you're a slow reader, you can read it all in 80 hours. So this little process, I have only 4 chapters a day, is probably 20 minutes a day. But what's more important, what the promises are, when you're saturated with the Word of God, you're like a tree planted by the waters, bearing fruit in out of season. And it's not something on Sunday. It's fruit every day. It's probably fruit of the Spirit, but other fruit also. People who pass from death to life because of you. It's I get letters just about every day from somebody in my past, some of which I have no idea who they are. None. But thanking me about something like this from the Word 12 years ago, I got a call yesterday, the day before, from Major General and his wife. When he was a captain at West Point, I stayed in his home. That was 57, 58. And they called yesterday to talk about that. The effect I had in my life, well, it was just Bible overflowing, that's all it was. I don't remember specifically. One of the things, there are several benefits from this. If you have it in the heart, not just in your head, you end up applying it, confessing sin, and obeying God, and you'll end up having more joy, more love, more wisdom, and more fruit. And I get the impression from some of the people that they come to me because I'm a wise old man. No. I get my wisdom. When I was a wise young man. And being old didn't make me wise. I can point out some old men who aren't very wise. You know. These are things that are just normal results of the word. Love, joy, peace, patience, wisdom. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, you have at your fingertips all parts of the New Testament, Old Testament too, that just have to do with the good news. But you want this good news in your head and in your heart, and you want to keep adding to it all the time. My daughter uses the same schedule I use. And I phoned the other day, she said, "Dad, what do you get out of the scripture?" And I told her what I got out that day. Well, she had read the same verses of scripture. She said, "I think I better go look at the text." She didn't see it. You keep on seeing new things. Here's another little thing. Reading four chapters a day. You're finishing New Testament in 2 months. But there'll be something else. You'll see a verse in one of the chapters and say, "That's great. I know that I'm going to forget that verse and where it is in 2 weeks. It'll be someplace, but I don't know where I read it, where it is. But I don't want to be that way. So because of that one verse that I want to hold on to, I read the whole book of Colossians every day for a week. This is in addition to my four chapters that are consecutive. And as a result, for reading Colossians every day for a week, it reinforces what I learned yesterday, plus I see something new. And this happens every day for a week. Then I come across something in 1 John. Read it every day, all through, for a week. What you end up is saturating yourself in scripture. Then know what I want you to do in addition to that is ask this question, true or false? I don't like the word devotion. It seems like it's a little bit canned. It'll be a much more alive than an academic study of scripture. I'm not opposed to the academic study of scripture, but it doesn't change your life. To change your life, it's got to be, give you an example. Most evangelical Christian men know Ephesians 5:25 and following. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." They know it. They can pass the test on it. That does not mean they love their wives as Christ loved the church. It only means they know what it says. So to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you have to make a heart study of how much Christ loved the church. And then the first thing you'll find out is you don't love your wife that way. And so, and you may not be able to, but nevertheless, you now know you don't and just assume you did. I remember we'd been married 4 years and I'd never been home. I wasn't home for Douglas's birth, wasn't home for Evan's birth, wasn't home for 2/3 of Heather's pregnancy. I was gone. And I thought, do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? I looked it up, read it, I was in love with Christ, love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. I remember saying, that's easy, and close the book. And I heard myself say, that's easy. I said, maybe I don't understand how much he loved the church. Make this study of how much Christ loved the church. And then, are you doing it or are you not? So an awful lot of evangelicals know enough of the scripture to pass in some sort of quiz. But they flunk on the application. And they wouldn't think they were going to flunk. But they end up. Are there any questions?
One of the verses that you were talking about, the meditation part of it, and one verse that comes to mind is 2 Timothy 2:22.
Yeah, okay.
And, you know, I meditated on that, and basically, you know, I just thought about it a lot.
Uh-huh.
I started reading it in other versions to get different meanings out of it.
Uh-huh.
And it's kind of like a verse that's always in my head, and kind of I try to live it out, you know, day to day. You know, pursuing righteousness, it says. But in the Living Bible, it says, pursue those things that make you want to do the right thing.
Yeah.
And that meant a lot more to me. Because I spent a lot of my life pursuing things that made me not want to do the right thing. And then pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with others who call upon the name of the Lord,
okay,
with a pure heart. And that's gathering together with other Christians, you know, of a like mind, and seeking the Lord together. And I never did that. I didn't place any priority on going to church. And I think that verse in a nutshell kind of just tells you, you're pursuing righteousness, faith, and love and peace, and you don't want to do it by yourself. You want to be with other Christians. Because a man can look in a mirror and walk away and forget what he saw. But when you're with another Christian man, or anybody actually, a Christian, they notice things that you don't notice about you. And you want to have a relationship strong enough with that believer that he will tell you that you have a problem that you need to correct. And so that verse, I guess, meditating to me means taking that verse and making it.
Is there a verse right before that where it tells us to flee?
Well, it starts out, flee from youthful passions.
Okay, and then pursue.
And pursue.
Okay, you see the same thing, 1 Timothy 6. It says, flee these things, which be the love of money. You know, flee the love of money and pursue these same list of people. I was thinking that today because, well, it's a judgment call, but I don't see Christians fleeing. I don't see them running. I don't see them pursuing.
Well, pursuit is a lot easier than fleeing. And if you're pursuing righteousness, the fleeing part kind of takes care of itself.
Okay.
You know,
but except
you're pursuing righteousness.
Except the fleece comes in first in the text.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's how you flee it.
By pursuing.
What was the verse?
2 Timothy 2:22.
In other words, it should be 1 Timothy 6, I'm not sure why in there, but it's flee my love of money and pursue.
I'm talking about studying. I went back to college after I hurt my leg on the ocean. I worked on a fishing vessel. And so I went back to college and I bought a book on studying in college and the way to study. And one of the interesting things was you would try to set up your classes with 1 hour in between each class. It didn't always work that way for me, but this book said you try to set it up where you have a class and you got an hour off and you got a class and then kind of like that, because you go and listen to the professor and then you go to study hall and you, for an hour, you go over what he talked about. And that way you can retain it for a week. And then after school's out, you go to study hall and you study it some more. And it you maintain or you retain it a lot longer.
Okay.
And I guess when you were talking about reading the scriptures and, you know, meditating on it and memorizing it.
Okay. Any other comments or questions?
Yeah, I just want to make sure I understand correctly. So meditation, you said, is not a mind activity. It's not a mind event where, like, studying is.
Right.
Like that. And then you talked about giving thanks for a given verse or set of verses throughout the day. Is that what you're referring to as the meditation?
As part of meditation. Thanking God for
So you're kind of bringing it back to mind as you're thanking God, thank you for this verse and what it says.
Right.
And
so in believing churches, it's easy to teach sound doctrine, teach information to the heads of the people. Many years ago, I was a member of a Southern Baptist church in Annapolis, Maryland. I'd sit there and think, how could this preacher miss it so badly? I'd sit there and think, I wish I had the opportunity to speak to 100 people. Well, the years went by. I end up with that opportunity. Had churches, 400 WSU students. And I found out it didn't make any difference. I still had to knock heads one at a time. I could entertain 100 people, but I couldn't get application out of 100 people. I could get information across to them. So if it was I could create a quiz on, they could pass it. But to get people to apply, that takes an act of the will, which includes several things. First, an act of the will that you haven't been doing it. Then an act of the will and confess it, and then choose to do it, and choose to do it without effort. Choose to do it not like this. Just choose to do it by grace. And to teach people to obey by grace, it's they don't know what you're talking about. But it's the only way. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You walk in Christ the same way you received Him, by grace through faith. But now, our people are so into trying and so into effort, and they do the effort and they do the try and they don't end up obeying. They don't. But if it's it's by grace, you end up obeying, like breathing. It's a normal part of your life. Well, I won't. If I have a class or in church, I will try to see individual members of the church. And you know, they've been hearing me for a long time. But still, there's some major part of their life that doesn't get touched. And it may be anxiety, maybe anger, and maybe pornography, maybe a whole lot of other things that they know and have victory over many things. But one thing is got a hold of them. And teaching on it doesn't seem to make a difference because they've already bought into the idea that this is the way they are and this is where they've been all their life. And it can't be whipped. It can't be done away with. But they consider it a habit or a problem. They don't call it sin against the Holy God. And once they call it what it is, it's amazing how fast it'll disappear. But they seem to be unwilling to call it that. So I look forward to teaching a class like this. But probably some of the same things true with you. But I would like to see you individually. I have seen half of you individually. But with that in mind, is there something that we can help you get this in your heart and apply it? Like you breathe, and just be normal. I've been thinking, we didn't talk about next week, but I think I'd like to cover how to get delivered from fits of rage or anger. You say, well, I don't have those. Or I don't want to get rid of it. but it's I think I've said this before. I've been a Christian 68 years. And a good 28 of them, I was subject to impatience, anger. Well, that shouldn't have been 28 years of my Christian life. And not because I didn't know the scripture, not because I didn't confess sin, but somehow, sometime, I got sick of confessing it, and I've been impatient for 40 years. Don't push me. but otherwise, I can remember times when I was very impatient, but I can remember the event. It was over 40 years ago. Now it's, but this is an example of how to get on top of something you think you'll never get on top of. Now, okay, pick up a copy if you don't have this, How to Read the New Testament in 67 Days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today, that we'd be hungry for the Word of God, saturate ourselves in your word. Become a part of our heart life. In Jesus' name.